Let us turn next in God's holy word to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, we'll read verses 1, and we'll drop down to verse 16 and then read through the end. Let us hear the word of the Lord as it comes to us this morning from the gospel according to Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And we go from the genealogy from Abraham all the way through to Jacob begot Joseph, in verse 16, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, from David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take you to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. For all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took him his wife, and did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Amen. May God bless the reading of his precious and infallible word. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we enter into what many times we refer to as the weeks leading up to the remembrance of the redemptive work of Christ being born in Bethlehem, we recognize that these are called Advent weeks, and our thoughts are drawn to the wonder, to the glory, to the mystery of really the incarnation or the enfleshment of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think of a story that I once heard that helps us understand this. It was long ago, a Persian king who was a wise and a good king. He loved his people. And he wanted to know how his people lived, and he wanted to know their hardships. And so he wanted to know even the most meaningless, the very base people in his society. And so he dressed up in the clothes of a working man, or maybe even a beggar, and he went to the homes of the very poor in his society. And no one whom he visited thought he was their king and their ruler. And one time he visited this very poor man who lived in a cellar, and he ate the same food that this poor man ate. He spoke cheerful, kind words to him, and then he left. Later on, he visited this poor man again in the cellar and disclosed to him that he was his king. I am your king, he says, as he's decked in all of his royal apparel. And he thought this man, he would ask him of some great favor or a great gift or lots of money, but he didn't even ask him a thing. Instead, this man was overjoyed and thankful. And he says, you left your palace. You left your glory to visit me in this dark, dreary cellar. You ate the same food that I ate. You brought gladness and cheer to my heart. You brought true joy in my life. To others, you've given great and rich gifts, but to me, you have given yourself your time. What a wonderful story indeed, a heartwarming story. But nonetheless, it even pales in comparison to the King of Glory, our Lord Jesus Christ, who was God and forever will be God, yet took upon himself our nature. He became human. He entered into our life. The Creator became and took upon himself the nature of a creature. Amazing. Amazing truth. A truth that we can't fully grasp in our minds, and yet an amazing truth itself. And we'd like to begin to look at this morning, but also this afternoon, from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1. And we want to see this primarily in the two names, Jesus and Emmanuel. And we find in verse 21 of Matthew 1, "And she, Mary, will bring forth a son, and you, Joseph, shall call his name Jesus, for he, Jesus, will save his people from their sins." To help the Lord, we'll look at this with the theme, call his name Jesus. Two thoughts, because of his ancestry, and secondly, because of his mission. Matthew 1 gets right to the point here that we have to establish in the first book of the New Testament already, the first chapter, the genealogy, the fact that Christ was this promised seed of the woman, this promised seeds from Abraham, the seed from David, who would sit on his throne forever. And so what we find here is the establishment of Jesus' genealogy. In Joseph here, we recognize, was not the biological father of Jesus. And so Joseph, like many others in this genealogy, needed to be established as the legal adopted father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That he was to give him this name. Now what was going on here in Matthew chapter 1 was Joseph was placed in a very difficult situation, a position. His wife Mary, or his fiance, you might say, the one who he was betrothed to, it was more than a fiance. Legally, they were bound together already because they were betrothed. And here she is pregnant, and yet they were not supposed to have consummated their marriage yet at that time, so it should have been impossible that she was pregnant. They were already in this marriage relationship, as it were, marriage contract. And so Joseph now has a couple options because Mary's pregnant and he is not the father. So he's contemplating his options. One option could have been to just marry her and then continue on with the marriage and act as if it was his son. And then it would have been a shame for him because he would have been the one, presumably, that was then the father. The other option would be to give her a bill of divorcement, put her away in a secret manner, not to extol the sin of Mary or anything, because obviously Joseph thought there's only one solution here, one reason is that she would have been unfaithful. But there could have also been, that would have been a public option, and she could have been stoned and put to death. He could have prosecuted her. Well, he was considering this, and being a just man, he decided in his own mind he would put her away secretly. He would give her this bill of divorcement because he was a compassionate man. And this is when the angel of the Lord steps in and intervenes. And the angel of the Lord addresses Joseph, and he says to Joseph, "Joseph, you are the son of David. You are the line from which the Messiah would come. You are of this promised seed, that this line of the promised seed. And Joseph, your wife, who is a virgin, has become pregnant, but not by another man, not by you, but by the Holy Spirit. Joseph, You don't need to be afraid to take her as your wife. And Mary, she's going to bring forth a son. And I want you, Joseph, to call his name Jesus. I want you to call his name Jesus to establish that you are the adopted father, the legal father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Joseph is commanded to call his name Jesus. And Mary is also called to call his name Jesus. We know that from Luke chapter 1, where the angel also came to Mary and gave her this great news that she's pregnant and the Holy Spirit has impregnated her. And now she also is to call his name Jesus. Verse 31 of Luke chapter 1. And so Mary and Joseph together calling his name Jesus signified that they are the parents of the Lord Jesus Christ, the legal parents. And so we also recognize one other thing, that Joseph, as not really the biological father of Christ, we recognize that God himself is the father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we especially see that also in Luke chapter 1, as the angel explains this to Mary. And also here in Matthew chapter 1, because of course she's conceived in her, it is of the Holy Spirit. The angel of the Lord tells Joseph, but also Mary. And especially in verse 32, the angel of the Lord says to Mary, "He will be great, he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give him to him the throne of his father David." And we drop down to verse 35, and the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One who is born will be called the Son of God." The Son of God. And of course, if you read John 1, Jesus is the Word. He was with God and is God from all eternity as a Son of God. No other gospel other than the Gospel of John illustrates the truth that Jesus is the Son of God even more than the Gospel of John. But yet here, in the very truth, in the very origins of the New Testament, in Matthew 1, what's established here is Jesus is the Son of God. He's the Son of Joseph, the Son of Mary, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. And Luke emphasized that he's also the Son of Adam. He's a promised seed. His ancestry is established. It's established even in the meaning of his own name, Jesus, Jehovah, salvation, Yeshua, or Joshua. He's the one who is Jehovah from all eternity, who became man, who took upon himself our flesh, and who will be God for all eternity. He is Jehovah, salvation. He is the one who is the creator of the heavens and the earth, and yet the one who took upon himself our very flesh. We can't get into the details due to time as to the importance of there being a God-man, but there needed to be a suitable Savior, this Christ, who was both God and man. A miracle, an awesome wonder, and yet one that we need to believe. And we, like Joseph, need to call his name Jesus because of his ancestry. But furthermore, we need to call his name Jesus particularly because of his mission. His mission. Verse 21, we read, "And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." That's illustrating the mission of Jesus. And that's why we ask, why this name Jesus? And it's really, the answer is because of who he is, yes, his ancestry, but also because of his mission. It reveals that he has come to be a Savior, the Savior. The angel tells Joseph, It's to save his people from their sins. And so let's look at this phrase by asking it a few questions. First question we're going to ask it is, in this mission of Jesus, who will he save? Well, it's very clear here. He says he will save his people from their sins. Well, who are his people? The Jews, and maybe even Joseph thought here, that it's Israel. It's Israel. Israel is God's people. The Jews are God's people. They're the nation that God has dealt with throughout the Old Testament. But the angel of the Lord is not just simply saying that the Jews will be saved, but he will save his people, his elect people, both Jew and Gentile. Hey, he doesn't come to save every Jew and every Gentile or everyone who ever lived, but he saves a specific people, his people, from their sins. He saves his sheep, those sheep who hear his voice, who come to him, who hear the call his name Jesus, and they call his name Jesus by believing in him, trusting in him, and realizing that he has come to save them from what? That's the second question we could ask. From what does Jesus save his people? Well, many of the Jews believed that Jesus was coming to save them from the bondage of the Roman Empire. Wow, that's very intentional here. The angel tells Joseph that Jesus is coming to save his people for a specific reason, from their sins. And he gets right to the point that Jesus is far more than an earthly savior, far more than someone who's going to deliver you from your financial troubles or your sicknesses or your difficulties in this life. Yes, he is going to save from all of that. But most importantly, he's a spiritual savior, one who will save you from your sins. And that's what we remember, even in the way of the Lord's Supper, that Jesus has come to be a spiritual savior, one who we look to by faith, one who has broken his body, one who has shed his blood, that my sins would be blotted out, that my sins would be paid for, and that I would have eternal life in him. Jesus is more than just a savior from my financial problems, a savior from oppression of enemies and countries around us, oppression from sickness, but it's a Savior who saves from that huge burden of the debt of our sin, from the darkness that lies in our hearts. He saves us from hell and eternal death. He comes as the seed of the woman who was promised in Genesis 3, verse 15. He comes to crush the head of the serpent, and he does so. He does so through his suffering, through his death, and through his life. He comes to defeat death. He comes to suffer the very pangs of hell that we deserved. He comes as our Savior, dear child of God, to save us from our sin. Our greatest need that we could ever imagine would be to be saved from our sin. And to be saved from the consequences of our sin. You know, William Hendrickson's well known for his quote, you know, if our greatest need would have been for information, well, God would have sent us some great educator. If our greatest need would have been for technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need would have been money, God would have sent us some great economist. If our greatest need would have been pleasure, then God would have sent us an entertainer. You know, sometimes we think some of those are our greatest needs, aren't they? Education, technology, money, pleasure. The world revolves around these things today. Maybe even our lives do. But our greatest need is that we would be forgiven of our sin. And so God sent us a suitable Savior, a Savior who would deliver us from that burden, from that debt, from that hell. We're saved from our sins, saved from eternal condemnation. But what are we saved unto? Because we're only really halfway there. If we're saved from something, where does that place us? Place us in no man's land, as it were. But we're saved unto something. We're saved to eternal life. We're redeemed from death and transformed into life. Renewed, everlasting life with God, with Christ. Jesus doesn't just give us a few years of earthly salvation from bondage, from Egypt, or from oppressing armies like the Romans. But Jesus gives us everlasting rest, everlasting peace in this name, Jesus. In the name Jesus, you have life and not death. A life that He has merited because of His perfect obedience. His perfect obedience every day of His life, but especially to the death of the cross. As He suffered the pangs of our hell, He was obedient even unto death. We read in Philippians chapter 2, that we might have life. All of Scripture testifies that Jesus is a complete Savior, a suitable Savior. And He saves us from all the ugly consequences of our sin, saves us unto eternal life. How does He do so? He comes as the King of glory, Jehovah Himself, to dwell with sinful, wretched men. He comes in a stable, a humble birth. He comes to His own and they receive Him not. He's rejected. He's despised. Matthew 1 says here, "Behold your King." And yet at the end of Matthew, we read that here He is, the King of the Jews, and He's being put to death in the worst manner. Behold your King on the cross, the King of the Jews. And even though He was so greatly humbled, God so greatly exalted Him, and He's a coming Savior even today. And He comes in the hearts and the lives of His people to save them from their sins. Oh, do you hear His voice? Do you know your need of a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? And do you confess with Joseph that His name is Jesus? What a Savior. Oh, what manner of love is this? That Christ so humbled Himself as our Savior, even to the depths of hell, to save His people. And notice these words. He will save. Notice the certainty, His people. There's not going to be one of His people left out, but they will all be saved through His blood, through nothing else but His blood and His righteousness. Every soul that is purchased in the blood of Christ will come to Him, and He will save them. And He will give them grace to cry out, even in this Advent time of year, "Give me Jesus, else I die. I can't live without Him. I need Him every day." Is that your cry even today? Give me Jesus. He is the only Savior I need. He is the only Savior who can save me from the debt of this sin, from the hell that I deserve. Oh, give me Jesus. He is the seed of the woman. He's the seed of David. He's the one who has been promised. And here He's come in the fullness of time. And I remember and believe. And I call His name Jesus. In a similar sense, when we gather at the Lord's table, what we're confessing is with Joseph here. Notice in verse 24, "Then Joseph, being aroused from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary to be his wife, and he called his name Jesus." And here, as we have the opportunity today, in way of remembering the Lord's death, at the table of the Lord, in a certain sense, we remember what He's done for us. As He come from glory to take upon Himself our flesh, to humble Himself even to the death of the cross, that we might see and taste and believe that Jesus Christ has died for me, a sinner like me. And I come to the table not because of something I've done, I've merited, but all because of what Christ has done, because of what He has merited. And with the eyes of faith, I look and behold the Son of God. His name is Jehovah. He has saved me from my sins, so I call Him Savior, Jehovah, salvation. I call His name Jesus, because He saved me from my sins. So as we gather around the table, we're making a confession, aren't we? A renewed confession. That His name is Jesus. And I'm going to remember His name is Jesus. And I'm going to show forth His name is Jesus until He comes again, even at His table. As we do so, may the Lord truly bless us. And may we see Jehovah salvation. By faith. Amen.